Chad is very right in saying that sometimes we're on the mountain peaks and sometimes we're in the valleys. And I'm sure for Betty Ireland's family, they were in a valley for a while there, if they aren't still there. Things that come into our lives are just sudden and shocking. We weren't expecting them, or times when we're just off focus and we wonder, where are you, Lord? I mean, I remember the days when I was preparing to become a missionary. And I remember thinking, why not? Why can't God do anything? I remember thinking about how much money I needed to raise and thinking, why not? God can do anything. And I remember talking to people about it and then being confronted by what we used to call friendly enemies. People who would say, why? 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 Why do you want to do that? What good will that do? You can't change people. Why would you want to make that a career? All of these little voices, and then we start to believe those things. And we go from why not to why. And we start to believe the things that people say. And then we get caught up in a lack of faith instead of having that mountaintop faith. We've all been there. And we've all questioned God at some time or another and said, Lord, where are you? Or why are you doing this or that? Only to learn later in life He was disciplining us, or He was stretching us, or He was causing us to become more heaven-like and less earth-like. And sometimes that's a very painful process. Sometimes we're not ready for it. Sometimes we think we're ready for any challenge, and then the Lord proves us wrong. Because the Lord is wise, and He's a loving Father. He knows exactly what we need, even though we think we have everything we need. He knows better than we do. And sometimes it shakes us to the core. And sometimes it's painful. And sometimes it takes a while to teach us some things. I'm stubborn. Are you? I'm stubborn. And because I am stubborn, I know that the Lord has to work on me a little harder sometimes in some areas of my life. I look at the Apostle Paul and I look at this man. He's a stubborn man. But he was stubborn in a good way. I look at Peter, he was also stubborn, but he had to be taught a few lessons through his life before he understood what God was trying to say. And I identify with Peter, because there are times when I just say, Lord, what are you doing? And then later on figure, oh, it was all me. There was a moment when the disciples said, oh dear, what are we going to do? There was a what are we going to do moment where they truly feared the future. That's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 25. Just before this moment, a rich young ruler had come to Jesus, and he had said some really good things, and then Jesus said, if you really want to be an awesome follower of God, get rid of everything you have. Get rid of all your possessions, give them to the poor. And the man went away sad because he was very rich. And then he looked at his disciples and he said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That shook his disciples' view of things. Because in their thinking, a rich person is richly blessed by God. They must be doing something right to have so much money. They must be specially blessed because they're special people. And then Jesus shakes their world and says, it's hard for rich people to get to heaven. And they thought, if people that are that blessed can't get to heaven that easily, what am I going to do? The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Don't we all ask that question from time to time? Who then can be saved? There are times when we're judgmental, we look at other people and we think, well, I'm better than they are. And then there are other times we feel like the worst of sinners. Boy, I'm terrible. Why would God want me? And it was one of those moments when the disciples said, Jesus, who can get saved? Who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. To make it worse, there's nothing you can do about it. Sorry. You're in deep trouble. There's no way you can save yourself. But not with God. All things are possible with God. And there's the answer. How many times do you find yourself focusing on yourself and getting very, very, very down and depressed and self-destructive and thinking, how in the world can I turn things around? I'm in such a deep valley, I just don't know how things can get better. Have you ever been there? And Jesus would say to you, it's impossible for you, but all things are possible with God. And that's where our focus has to be. It has to be on the fact that God is the one who makes us sufficient. He is the one who fills our need. I never can. All my righteous acts are like filthy rags, Isaiah was told. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God says, all the ritual, all the righteous acts, all those things that you do that you think will earn your way to heaven, won't. Those things that if you do not have a love for God, the things that you do that you think are great are not so great. They become dry ritual. They become mechanical. They become not godly, but self-sufficient. They become things that prop us up and make us feel good about ourselves, like we are good Christians all on our own. They make us feel like we can get to heaven on our own without the help of God. And this is God's response to those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of feelings. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. No, all the things that you do for God, all the things that we do, they're good. But if our motives are not pure and if our intent is not good, God sees right through that. He says, I don't want the ritual. I don't want the mechanical things that you feel like you have to do. He says, I want your heart. I want you to love people the way I love people. I want you to love me the way I love you. I desire mercy, showing mercy to people instead of judgment, not ritual, not sacrifice. And in Hosea 13:4, it says, you shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. God truly wants us to acknowledge his position in the universe, that he is Savior and we are not. We like to help people and then we're faced with a crossroads when we help people. Will I take the glory for what I've done or will I hand it to God because he helps us all? What will I do in that moment? Will I acknowledge God as the Savior or will I try and steal his thunder and say, oh, that's all right. I was glad I could help you. We have to be careful because God is the only God. He's the only one who can save us. When we truly believe in him and acknowledge him, amazing things happen. But we have to move from self-sufficiency to God-sufficiency. So true belief trusts God alone. I don't even trust myself, do you? I look at myself and see how many times I'm emotional or upset or just way off, and I'm glad that I have God, that I have this to get me back on course. Because if I didn't have this, I don't know where I would be. Well, I know where I'd be. It wouldn't be good. True belief trusts God alone, not even yourself. In Psalm 130, verse 7, it says, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Now, redemption is the idea that you've been purchased. And what price was paid to purchase us? We know what that was. It was the blood of Christ. We were redeemed. In other words, God wanted to purchase us from the world, from our old way of thinking, from belonging to the devil and his kingdom. He purchased us off of the slave market, is really the idea, and brought us into his kingdom. And now he is our master. And now he calls the shots. And now he is the Lord of Lords. And to be redeemed means you belong to God fully. You're his. I struggle with that sometimes. I think, Lord, why do you want me? I'm wayward. I'm stubborn. There are times when I totally wander from you. Why do you still want me? And the answer to that is, I sent my son. That's how much I love you. I saved you because you're worthy to me, because my son is truly worthy. Quit focusing on yourself and focus on the one who can save you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." That's Satan. Satan is still working in this world. He still lays claim to the kingdoms, to this earth itself. Unfortunately, we handed that rule over to him. Unfortunately. We said we'd rather go our own way and be gods rather than allow God to be God of this entire earth. But now God's kingdom has come, and we have a choice to make every single day. Whose kingdom is it? Is it God's kingdom or is it Satan's kingdom? And my actions give the answer. Verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." No, God is not an intergalactic Santa Claus. He doesn't just overlook sin. Sin to him is a huge problem. Sin divides his people, his creation, from himself. Sin is serious. And we tend to think, well, this sin isn't as bad as that sin. All sin condemns. All sin is rebellion in God's eyes. Verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Now, that's a stark and wonderful thought. Are we not the body of Christ? Have we not been incorporated into his body? What a mysterious and wonderful thing. Because as Christians, we are now part of Christ. We are now the Son of God. Collectively, we are him. I don't know how that works, but it is true. And because of that, now that Jesus has been exalted and he has risen from the dead and he is sitting at the right hand of God, we, because we are in Jesus, we are in heaven with Jesus and with the Father in a spiritual sense. That is strange, but it's true. We are in Christ and therefore we are already in heaven. Do you know that? That's an awesome thought. Because it doesn't matter what happens to us now, we're already there. In God's eyes, we're already redeemed, we're already justified, we're already accepted, we are his, and we belong up there with him. That's what he wants. And I have trouble every single day accepting that very notion. Why? Why can I not just trust God because he is the truth, and I know he's true, and everything he said always happens, so why do I fight it? My faith is weak, and there's no facade anymore. I try to pretend to be a good Christian. I know now I need to cling to Christ and say, "Lord, help me increase my faith. Lord, in all the areas where I don't measure up, I can't pretend anymore. I need you. So be my sufficiency, Lord." It is by grace we have been saved. We've been raised up with Christ and seated with him. In order that in the coming ages, verse 7, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. There's more to the story. The Father also intends to bless us with his son's inheritance. I don't understand it. What did I ever do to deserve the things that God has in store for us? What did I ever do? The answer to that is Christ did it. Christ did it. What we do now in Christ's name, the Father takes note of that. What we do with the right motives and the right heart, the Father remembers it all. And somehow that will influence the reward, the inheritance that we get. I don't know how that all works either. All I know is no eye has seen, no ear has heard. No mind has comprehended what God has in store for those who love him. It's going to be great. My kids were just asking me the other day, what's heaven going to be like? To that I answered, I only have glimpses. I have no idea. All I know is it's going to be amazing. Beyond anything we can possibly think up. Now, look at this world in its decaying, dying form. It is still marvelous and glorious, a reflection of the great and wonderful Creator that we have. Now imagine what a restored creation might look like. Just ponder those things, because those things bring us hope. They give us a glimpse into the Father's heart. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And I love this next part, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. We are saved by grace, by acknowledging I cannot save myself, only my Savior can save me. That's what saves me. Yes, in the past when I accepted my Savior, and even now and every single day, it is by grace I am saved through faith. So where do I need to focus? Where should I focus my attention? Not on myself, on faith, on the Savior who can save me. Lord, increase my faith. Where I am weak, increase my faith. Lord, make my faith so great that it's like Elijah, that I say one prayer and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Lord, help me, because I know I'm not there. There are days when I feel like, yeah, God can do anything. And there are days when I'm like, Lord, where are you? It is not by works, verse 9, that we are saved, so that no one can boast. Amen, amen. Boy, if that were the case, I would feel this big next to some of the people I know. For we are God's workmanship. He is crafting us. He is recreating us. We are new creations in Christ, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, it is true that as we serve God, we grow. If we refuse to serve God, we don't grow. We're supposed to do good works for God, but they shouldn't be mechanical or ritualistic again. When we do the good things we do for God, they truly should flow from a loving and grateful heart that has pondered truly, this Lord loves me this much and has accepted me. Do you struggle with God's acceptance of you? If you do, you won't flourish as a Christian. Because when God says he has redeemed you, he means it. And if you start to focus on yourself and how to save yourself, you will never come into that joyous walk with Jesus where you acknowledge it is by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourself. We've got to release, let go of the idea that God accepts or rejects us differently depending on the day of the week. He accepts us every single day. And he desires for us to conform to the likeness of his Son, to become like Jesus. And for that to happen, we have to ask God to help. And that's where my stubbornness gets in the way, because I don't ask for help quite enough. How about you? We don't like to say the H word, do we? We don't. But we are God's workmanship. He is transforming us into something better. And he is preparing works for us to do, works that will bless us and his kingdom. Now, you know that's true, don't you? When you've actually done something for God that you knew you should do, and you went ahead and you did it, even though maybe you were a little reluctant, you did it anyway. Didn't you feel good afterwards because God showed up? Because you gave the glory to God? That's a wonderful feeling when you're walking in the Spirit with Jesus. You know, I read in Jonah, book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Don't we do that? What idols do you have in your life? What things separate you from God? What things have you set up that you've said, this is more important than what God has said? I believe this lie more than I believe what God has said. We all do it, don't we? We let those little things slip in, and we start to believe them. The truth is, God has accepted you, loves you, and has a great plan for you. He's planning to prosper you. He's planning to reward you. He's planning to bless you in ways you never comprehended. So why do we cling to those worthless idols that ruin our perfect picture of that? Verse 9, but I, Jonah says, while he's inside the belly of the fish, by the way, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Lord, I'm going to acknowledge you. I'm going to acknowledge that you are the center of all things. You are the first and the last. I want, Lord, to get my life right. I want to quit following all these false messages that get me off track, that make me miserable. I want life. Please, Lord, help me to acknowledge you again. Let's start over. Let's start with a new day. Let's believe that God can do all things. True belief finds freedom. Freedom from slavery. The slavery of sin. Because the law, when it creeps back into our hearts, tries to enslave us all over again, tries to pull us back into Satan's kingdom, tries to make us feel like we are inadequate, incapable, and helpless. Well, we are without Christ, but Christ is our sufficiency. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let those words sink in. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that it does not matter what other people say about you because you belong to Christ. That means it does not matter what Satan says about you. You belong to Christ. That means that there is only one judge in the universe, and his verdict is the only one that matters. That means that God is paramount and ultimate, and it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. All that matters is there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that a good message? Is that a good message? Amen. You're no longer condemned. You are set free from your condemnation. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That sin, which tries to condemn us every single day, has no hold on us any longer. That's a good message. Because we can truly trust Christ to complete the work he started in us. We can truly trust Christ to overcome the world. We can truly trust Christ to pray and receive what we prayed for. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. In other words, we knew the standards we must live by to satisfy God. We could not do it, therefore we were condemned. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Jesus measured up and took our place. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in the form of Jesus Christ in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. And this is so important. If we're focusing on ourselves, we're going to slip right back into law and we're going to start condemning ourselves. And we might even say, well, it's not worth the fight anymore. I'll just give in. I don't care anymore. That's living by the law, because we become frustrated by the law, don't we? I can't follow the law perfectly all the time. I'm a sinner. However, when I walk by the Spirit and I walk by the law of love that comes down from heaven, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm now empowered to do what's right, because that power is the resurrection power that lives in us that comes from Christ's own heart. It is the power to overcome when we're confronted by sin. I don't want to do that. Why do I not want to do that? Because I love my God too much. I don't want to fail him again. I don't want to fall into that trap. No, Satan, you're not going to catch me today. Not in that. I believe God and what he said. He is the truth and the life. You are a liar. I will not follow the way of sin and death anymore. Galatians 5, verse 1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Isn't that wonderful? It is for freedom. He wants to free your heart from all of that bondage, all of those chains, all of the past, all of the things that make you feel bad about yourself. Christ has come to set you free. Stand firm then, Paul tells us. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Don't let those false messages creep in and try to put the shackles back on once again. Believe Christ. It really is that easy. Why do we falter so much? Because it's like we want something to be harder. It's like we want things to be more difficult, because it can't be that easy. Christ can't just forgive me every day. I can't just start anew and allow him to take the reins. I can't do that. That's too easy. No, I've got to suffer and struggle and figure out a list of rules for myself so I can really punish myself. Don't you do that? I do that. But it is for freedom that Christ sets you free. Matthew, let's end here. Chapter 11, verse 28. I love these words. I've committed them to my heart. I say them over and over and over again on a daily basis, so that I'll actually do this. I try to force myself to do this, because Jesus really did make it this easy. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden or heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Take my yoke and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that what we need? That deep kind of rest that penetrates right down into the very heart of the matter? He says all you have to do is come to me with that stuff. Give it to me, and I'll give you rest. Let it go. Surrender. Let it go. And all the time, I'm like, here you go, Jesus. And Jesus goes to take it, and I'm hanging on still. Now, you can have it, Jesus. You can have it, right? And we struggle with that. But Christ says if we release those burdens to him, he will give us rest for our souls. And he says, let me have that burden on your shoulders. Let me have that. And try mine for a while. Here, take my burden. You'll like it better. It feels better. It has more benefits. It just feels so much better. Because now you're not laboring out of guilt. You're laboring out of grace. And what a wonderful transformation that is when we accept that from Jesus. So commit these words to your heart. When he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, bring the burden. Lay it at the foot of the cross and pick up his burden. And you'll find rest for your soul. And then when you go before the Father in confidence, boldly, before his throne of grace, and you ask for things, you're empowered to ask and believe that what you pray for will happen, because you're no longer feeling guilty you're feeling graced. You're feeling free. You're feeling that God loves and has accepted you completely. So get the focus off yourself and get the focus all on Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Would you please pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for the grace that's been given us. Lord, it is by grace we have been saved, and this not of ourselves. We've been saved by grace through faith. And Lord, we are truly thankful. Because if you had not saved us, we would have never made it to you. So Lord, on a daily basis, when we doubt that, help us to remember it is by grace we are saved. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Help us to believe you. And then, Lord, release us, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Release us, Lord, so that we will not want to do the things that are sinful, but we will want to please your heart because we've fully accepted your acceptance of us. Lord, thank you for all the things that you do in our hearts, in our lives, in our families. Lord, glorify your name. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for any who have not given their life to you yet. Lord, we pray that they would set their burdens down, that they would find the grace that can only be found in Christ, that, Lord, they would find the strength to repent and say, Lord, I know I've been wrong. You are right. Help me to release my life to you and make you Lord. Lord, draw some people to yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name.